All right, everybody, we are moving through a series called Abide, and we've been talking in these last few weeks, and we have a few more weeks that we'll get to talk about it, what it means when we begin to simply see our faith, our Christianity, our discipleship, call it all those different things, as a living of our lives with Jesus, that we can abide with Him and that He can move with us through each of our days and nights throughout our whole lives. And we've been looking each week at what it means to do that and what happens when we abide with Jesus. And I'm just going to get started here right out the gate because we have a lot of cool stuff that we're going to get to talk about today as we begin to examine the fact that when I abide with Jesus, my wounds and my weaknesses are healed. My wounds and my weaknesses are healed. Foundational truth is this. All of us are wounded in some way. You may not think of it like that. Maybe you wouldn't put that word on it, but I'm going to invite you to consider this. All of us have at least scrapes and bruises, if not outright bleeding wounds from life, things that have happened to us or things that we've endured. And we all have weaknesses, things that trip us up in ways that we are far less than strong and healthy. And what we want to see this morning is that if we have wounds and if we have weaknesses, then we all need healing. Healing in terms of being made whole. Healing in terms of gaining the strength that we need to move through life in a healthy, strong, and wise way. And that we'll see this morning that there's no reason to wait for that healing and that Jesus is near and powerful and ready and willing to heal my life and yours, our wounds and our weaknesses. We will learn that we are incomplete until we are near Him. And we will be reminded this morning that it's from our wounds and our inborn weaknesses that so many of our destructive habits and unloving behaviors come. So much of what goes wrong in our life is essentially because we've been wounded or we are weak, and then we operate out of those wounds and those weaknesses, and we do stuff we shouldn't, or we hurt others in ways we wish we hadn't, and all kinds of things happen from that. But when we allow Jesus to heal us, we'll find that from that wholeness that He's bringing into our lives will come a wisdom in our decisions and a peace in our minds and in our relationships. All that flows from what we can say is Jesus' healing of us. So the scripture we're going to be spending our time in today is in Luke chapter 8. It's also in Mark chapter 5. We're going to be reading about something that happens during Jesus' life and ministry, something He does. This is a story, a true story, an account. And both Luke and Mark tell the story. And I'm going to be drawing from both of them. And so all the scriptures will be on the screen. It might be easier to follow along that way, but you can certainly follow along in your Bibles as well. And so there's a lot of fun stuff we're going to see here, and I'm anxious to jump in and get started. So let's do that. I'm going to start in Luke chapter 8, verse 40. It says, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed Him." He'd been traveling around the Lake of Galilee, and now He's with this crowd. It says, "They welcomed Him, for they were all expecting Him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with Him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying." Mark picks up the story. "He pleaded earnestly with Him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come. Put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live.' So Jesus went with him." Now there's a lot going on in this opening scene, and I want to take a moment to unpack that. And as we do, let's also pay attention to what we're doing, because you can open up your Bible on any day of the week and begin to read passages like what we're reading this morning and ask yourself similar questions. Read yourself into the story and begin to think about what's happening there. And that's what I want to do in our time together. We're going to move through this whole account and just reflect and ask some what I hope are powerful questions. Here we see Jesus is with this crowd of people, and Jairus comes to Him with his need. He has a need, and he knows where to go, and he goes to Jesus with that need. And I wonder, as I watch what Jairus is doing, do I come to Jesus with my needs as often as I should? When I have a need, when I have a problem that needs solved, a question that needs answered, a wound that needs healed, or a weakness that needs strengthened. Where do I turn to first? And I'm going to confess, let's face it, I go to Google almost as much as I go to God. I mean, it's just so easy to pull out that app and start asking questions, right? Learning, researching, you name it. How often do I go someplace else before I just stop and say, you know what, I bet God's got a thought on this subject. I bet He's paying attention to what's going on in my life, and maybe there's something that I need to absorb, hear, reflect on. Jairus goes to Jesus with this need. He knows where to go, and boy, does he, right? Falls at His feet, makes his need very clear. It says here that many welcomed Jesus and expected Him, but Jairus needed Him. Jairus needed Him. For me, it was, as I think about this, all these people, right? Why wasn't everyone falling at Jesus' feet with their needs? Many were happy to see Him, but were they really free of any kind of need? Jairus came with some desperation. Jairus needed Him. And I reflect on that, and I think of that as kind of the difference between coming to church on Sunday because it's Sunday and coming to church because I can't go another day without hearing from His Word and being with His people and getting a chance to worship Him and taking communion and having that special, unique time with God's people. That's the difference. I have to ask myself, how desperate, how needful am I really of Jesus? How long can I get by without Him? How long will it take me to realize it? Something's missing in us until we realize, this is true of our whole lives, this is true of any given day. Something's missing until we reach that moment when we realize just how much we need Jesus. In our own hearts and minds, we would never say it out loud, I don't need Jesus, but how often do we go without really realizing, I've been going on my own steam for quite a while now. I've been consulting my own thoughts and never even thinking that perhaps God has something to say or to share in His Word or through His people about something going on in my life. Jairus needed Jesus. Jesus went with him. That's the next thing we see. Jesus went with him. Jesus didn't reject or refuse him. Jesus immediately went with him. This tells us something very powerful. And again, it's something key to our understanding about what life in Jesus really means, which is what we've been certainly reflecting on in this series, that Jesus wants to go with you wherever you go. You come to Jesus with your need. I come to Jesus with my need. He's more than happy to go with us toward that need, to work with us through that need. I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4. He says, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. He's trying to relieve us of any false idea that God is distant and detached, that He doesn't really care, that He can't relate. He says, no, God came to earth as a human being. We have this quote-unquote high priest, this one who stands on our behalf before the God of heaven, and He is able to empathize with us, mind-blowing as this is, with our own weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet did not sin. That Jesus became fully human and lived a very human life perfectly, something we'll never do. But He was tempted, it says here, in every way just as we are. That's why it says we can approach God with confidence, because our high priest has already been where we are. There is no stiff-arming. There is no nose-raising. There is no finger-wagging. He understands exactly where we've been. And when we come to Him with our need, whatever it is, however dark or dirty, however secretive we'd rather it be, however much we'd like to deny it, He can handle it. Nothing we've endured is unknown or out of bounds for Jesus. Nothing. Nothing at all. God became human. Jesus, fully willing and ready to go with you and with me into every situation of our day. There's nothing that can turn Him away. I just finished a little book called A Theology of the Ordinary. And in this book, it was a great little read. The author makes this powerful point. Jesus is not just going through the motions of being human in order to fast forward to the cross. Something that can be easy for us to kind of think, oh, yeah, God had to become a human being so that he could eventually die for our sins on the cross. And he had some good stuff to say along the way, but that was really the point. Get to the cross, walk out of the grave, boom. But there's more to it than that. God's going to soak meaning out of every single thing that he does. And Jesus lives this fully human life so that when you and I abide with him, we can learn how to be fully human too. That's what she says here. Jesus is fully human in order that I might become in him fully human once again, fully connected to my Creator once again, fully understanding what life is all about as I learn from him. And as life takes pieces out of me and you in wounds, as my own inborn weaknesses trip me up or distract me, I spend time with him and he begins to put us back together again, doesn't he? He begins to take those weaknesses and turn them into strengths. He begins to close those wounds and help us heal, makes us whole. Jairus, as we continue to reflect on this passage, was a synagogue leader. That tells me a little something. I'm a little curious myself. Why was he so willing to come straight to this kind of rebellious rabbi? You know, the jury was still out on Jesus. The Jewish leaders certainly didn't know how they felt about him, and if they had any inkling, most of it was bad. They didn't know, they didn't like him, they didn't like what he had to say, they were suspicious of him. And here he is, the leader of a synagogue. He's not just anybody. He's respected in the community, he's got vested interest in the status quo, and yet he comes to Jesus with this notion that Jesus can heal his daughter, that he's that powerful, that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's sensing that. And he comes to him. I wonder to myself, what am I willing to move past and overcome so that I can approach Jesus with my need? I can identify with Jesus publicly as this guy does. Can I even admit that I'm in need? Let's be honest. Some of us as human beings, you know, we just have a hard time admitting that we're anything less than self-sufficient. Can I come to Jesus and just say, I'm angry or I'm hurt? Or I'm bitter, or I'm suspicious, or cynical, or untrusting, or I'm lonely, or I'm scared, or I'm tired. And can we know that he can understand? See, we're not passive recipients in this healing that we're talking about. It's not like we just stand next to Jesus and we'll suddenly get healed, like we stand in the sun and get warm. We have to be active in this. We have to open ourselves up to his healing. We have to come to him with our need. We have to understand that we have a need. If we think we can do this all on our own, we're not ready for healing. We're not ready to Jesus. As I abide with Jesus, I'm constantly, I think, I hope, asking him, where do I need healing? Even if I haven't realized it before or haven't had the guts to admit it. Too often, we don't take the time to examine ourselves and really look and ask him, God, you can see everything about me. Show me what I'm missing. We have to move past being self-conscious or self-assured and become what we need to be, which is self-aware. And Jesus allows that to happen. All the accounts of healing really attest to what we're talking about here, but perhaps no account attests to it more poignantly than the one we're reading today. So let's go back to it. It says, as Jesus was on his way, now he's walking with Jairus toward where he lives, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. Mark adds that she'd suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, and she'd spent all she had. But instead of getting better, she grew worse. So now a new character has entered the story. The crowd hasn't left. In fact, they're pressing around Jesus. Maybe they were in a wide open space. Now they're in a more narrow road or alley or path in some way. Now they're headed somewhere, but the crowd hasn't left, so it's all getting tighter. And someone in that crowd, somewhere there, is this woman. We don't know her name, but we know she's had a terrible last 12 years. She has suffered not only from bleeding, but from chronic disappointment. And maybe you have too. Chronic disappointment is life without Jesus. We search everywhere in our lives, perhaps even just easily camping out at old familiar places. We're on this search for meaning, or we're on this search for the wholeness that we know we lack. And we'll end up just stopping at what's easy, when we don't find that healing wherever we're looking. We'll settle for comfort instead. Second best to healing is just, well, I'll just make my life comfortable. Or pleasure when we can't find meaning. Or sometimes instead of that kind of thing, we'll just stay on that self-help treadmill. Pop psychology, positive thinking, all, and we'll end up inching forward barely, but mostly exhausted. Because we're trying to do it on our own. Trying to make it all work. We know we need wholeness. We'll put different words to it. We'll look everywhere for it and be chronically disappointed. We have wounds that bleed and never heal. We have weaknesses that remain, perhaps propped up, but never truly stronger. And instead of getting better, like our woman in the story, we grow worse. But something's about to change in her story. And we see the pivot of that change in these next five words. When she heard about Jesus. 12 years of searching, 12 years of pain, 12 years of suffering, but then something happens. She hears about Jesus. Today is a day that if you haven't heard yet, you get to hear about Jesus. Let me tell you about him. We like to say around here that Jesus came to the earth and lived a perfect life. He's God in the flesh, as we've just said, that at a very specific time and place in human history and on this planet, that the Son of God came and was born. And that he lived a life, as we just read in Hebrews, that was free from sin. Tempted in every way, and yet he walked through life without ever making a choice that turned him away from his Father, his Creator, from God himself. He lived that perfect life, showing us how that can work. And then he dies on the cross for our imperfect lives. That he was the only one who actually never deserved to die because he never sinned. But he chose to do that for our sake. And he dies on that cross and he walks out of that grave. He turns death totally upside down on its head. He reverses that curse that has been laid on us as human beings because we have chosen at some point in our lives to decide, I can do this without God. That's just a definition of what the Bible calls sin. It's just you and me choosing to do life without God. But we, when we begin to hear this story, For each of us, there can come that moment when we realize, wait a second, what was I thinking? How foolish and prideful that was of me to think that I could do life my own way, that I would not consult my Creator on this, that I could go day to day to day and not live thinking that the God of the universe might have something to say about the nature of reality and of truth and of my life and of eternity. And we begin to see that that was audaciously sinful of us to try to live life without him. And we get this good news that he's ready to forgive us. And so we repent and we turn to him and we make him our Lord. We say, you've got the rest of my life. I am yours. I want to learn from you. I want to follow you. I happily receive your forgiveness and your grace. I want to be now a conduit of that same forgiveness and grace to other people. Let's go. I want to follow you, Jesus. And we believe that when that happens, he forgives our sins, he gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us, and he grants us eternal life starting today. That's what we believe about Jesus. He's the most brilliant person who's ever lived. He's the best friend we could ever have. He's the wisest teacher we could ever follow. That's Jesus. And if you're here today just checking out what it means to follow him, sweet. I'm really glad you're here, and I hope that you'll find this to be a safe place so you can keep exploring that truth. But I'm also here to testify that saying yes to Jesus is the single smartest, healthiest, best thing that you could ever do. Can I get an amen? Today is a day, amen, that you heard about Jesus. And when she heard about Jesus, she knew there was only one thing to do. Head his way. Get to him. And that's what she does. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately, it says her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. What a great word, what a great phrase to describe what we mean when we mean healing. Freed from her suffering. See, now in this moment, many were nearby, but she drew near. It's the difference between being around Jesus and abiding with Jesus, right? Really focusing on him. It's the difference between being in the same room with someone and really connecting with someone. She's thinking to herself, if I can just touch even the hem of his garment, the edge of his cloak, I'm convinced. That's all it'll take. I just got to get close. That's the kind of Jairus, this unnamed woman here, they are examples to me. How desperate am I to spend some time with Jesus? How long can I go and it not really be a big deal? How much do I should need him like oxygen? I should need him like water. My Jesus time, some chance to spend some quiet moments just listening and reflecting and learning. I need that. She knows what she needs. She draws near. I'm incomplete. We are incomplete until we're near him. There's all this crowd, but someone in that crowd is there with faith. And that's what is about to happen. This really trippy thing happens next. Who touched me? Jesus asked. They all denied it. Like, what are you talking about? Peter even says, Master, the people are all crowding and pressing against you. But Jesus said, No. Someone has touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. Someone's made a connection. Someone came to me not just to be nearby, but to be near. Someone came to me with faith. And it says, the woman, seeing that she couldn't go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she'd been instantly healed. So she's saying out loud what we just read. I've gone to many doctors. I've been suffering for many years. But I'd heard about Jesus. So when he was in town, I got as close as I could. And with this crowd, the best I could hope for was just to maybe touch the edge of his garment. But I was convinced that would be enough. He's just that powerful. I believe in him. Now, you might be sitting here today. This is what I would think too if I were reading this passage and hadn't reflected on it. Hey, you know what? I don't have the hem of his garment or the edge of his robe in my grasp. Jesus isn't walking by here right now. So this is a nice story, but what am I supposed to do about that? But the fact is, we have something that Jesus himself promised would be better than him physically walking through this room. We have now his very spirit living in us and with a spirit who is with us, and we have each other, fellow Christians, the church, the body of Jesus. That Jesus actually says, that will be better for all of you than me being localized in one time and place, because I'm just as accessible, but now I live in you and with you. This reminds me of what James writes about this very kind of thing. Let me just read what he says. It's powerful. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. We do that here. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they've sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Now, this talk of healing and confessing and praying for each other, I don't want you to think that we're just putting some kind of Jesus Band-Aid on all the truly terrible, wounding things that happen in our lives, or that it'll just get better if you just pray about it. Just go pray about it. No, it's far more complex than that, but it's not complicated. God's Spirit works in us and through his people, and in one sense, it's not a Band-Aid. It's just that you don't have to overthink it. Take all of that mess. Take all of that darkness. Take all of those wounds and go ahead and bring them to Jesus. And by bringing them to Jesus, I don't just mean praying about them privately with him. But he has a church. He has people. I like to think of it like this. When I spend time with Jesus, as we keep talking about these two chairs that sometimes I'll put up here. When I spend time with Jesus, when you do, sometimes we'll discover something in our lives, an addiction or a weakness or a wound, and he'll go, you know what? I got people for that. Let's go to a counselor for some therapy on that wound from years ago. I've got people who know, I've equipped them perfectly to help heal that. Or I've got an addiction or a weakness. He'll say, let's go to a support group and work on that recovery. I've got people who are perfectly, I've perfectly gifted to work on that. That he heals through not just a miracle, but also through his people. And that healing is so much more than just a physical sickness. We hear these words in James as medical terms because we have these Western 21st century minds. But let's remind ourselves, when we hear the word sick in English here in James, in the original language, that was a broad term to mean weak and without strength or to be weary and about to faint. It didn't just mean I have a diagnosis from a doctor. It meant something that and more. I'm weak. I'm without strength. I'm weary. I'm about to faint. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews when it says that we should consider Jesus, who endured opposition from sinners, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. That we will not grow sick. Same word. But it doesn't mean sick as in just simply physically ill. It's the soul sickness. It's the weariness. It's the weakness that we all can experience. And when we read the word make well in James, it means to restore or to save or to be made whole. It's the same word that we read when it says in the Bible, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's the same word as made well here in James. It means fully restored and made whole. Both those, it doesn't just mean rescued, it means that and so much more. And so when we read about healing, or as I'm up here now talking about healing, it's not just I'll bring a specific problem that will be surgically made well, a specific sickness that I'll be healed from. It's so much more than that. It's holistic. It's all of me. And I come to him, you come to him in faith, and we begin to see that. That's what Jesus begins to say. He says here to the woman, he says, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. There's that phrase again. Be freed from your suffering. She has been healed from this malady that has afflicted her for all these years. Now, here's a little tool. You might be thinking, well, that's great. I'm happy for her. But I know someone or I am someone who's been sick for a long time. I learned this in seminary. I'll never forget these two little words. When you're reading an account like this, you have to ask yourself, is what I'm reading a narrative only, or is it also to be normative? Is it narrative or normative? And what that means is, am I reading an account of something that happened to this lady? And in that, am I also being told, and everyone should expect the exact same thing to happen in the exact same way? It should be normative, right? Now, there are normative things the Bible says. It's full of normative things. It's saying that when you come to Jesus, you'll be heard. It says that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Those are things we can rely on. But we're not reading a promise here that everyone who is sick will be made whole exactly as she was. And in fact, there were plenty of sick people in Israel every day who did not get healed by Jesus, right? So this is a narrative of something that happened, not something it's saying is normative every time something similar takes place. It should happen just this way. This is what happened to her and soon to Jairus' daughter. Spoiler alert. But what can we learn from what's happening? That's the real key. And what we learn from what's happening so far is that like Jairus, we can come to Jesus with our need and like her. And that Jesus goes with us. We're learning that. We can learn that we can touch his power by faith. And we learn that he makes us whole. But the story isn't over. And there's a little bit more. Mark 5 picks it up. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, don't be afraid. Just believe. I love what's happening here. They're getting closer to his house. Some people come. They're like, hey, hate to break it to you. Your daughter's already passed. So why bother the teacher anymore? This is their perspective. This reminds me of what we talked about a week or two ago about the voices that we choose to listen to. Here's a chorus of voices, seemingly convinced, using words like dead and why bother. You might be able to look at some situation in your own life or someone that you love, and for all intents and purposes, things look dead, and you're wondering, or they're wondering, why bother? Jesus turns to Jairus, and he just says this to him. Don't be afraid, just believe. Words we need to hear every day of our lives. Amen? In fact, let's say them out loud together. Don't be afraid, just believe. One more time. Don't be afraid, just believe. Now, the healing accounts like these are about far more, as we've said, than a single miraculous healing. They are about the restoration of our humanity. And I feel like what Jesus is saying here captures that. He's saying, in the end, what this is really all about is don't be afraid. Just believe in me. There was an early church father named Irenaeus. He was a powerful guy. He spoke out boldly against false teaching. And he has this quote that I love. He says, "The glory of God is man fully alive, and the life of man consists in beholding God." Glory of God is what? You and me fully alive. How does God get the most glory? He wants to see you and I thriving, whole, connected to Him, learning from Him, living life in Him. That's the glory. That's the way we shine. We bring Him glory that way. And so when we talk about these healing accounts, understand that there's something far greater than physical healing. And it's the restoration of our souls for eternal life. And that's what we get to experience when we say yes to Jesus and abide with Him. People aren't afraid anymore. People who can believe. Isn't that a great description of what I know I'd love to just be? Someone who's not afraid and who can believe. That's what Jesus says to him. And it says, now, when they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep." The child's not dead, but asleep, he says. Sometimes we can think that faith is a denial of the facts, right? Somehow that faith, blind faith, we like to say sometimes. And the idea that faith is, I'm going to ignore the facts and just blindly go a different direction. I don't really like thinking about faith that way. I think faith is not a denial of the facts. It is an acceptance of even greater facts. It is recognizing that these facts are not the only facts, and that the forces at play that might seem to be at work right now are not the only forces at play, and that the reality that we're facing today isn't the end of the story, and that there's more to the story, and that there's more happening. Jesus knows more than they do. And He approaches it just this way. She's not dead. This is temporary. It says they laughed at Him, knowing that she was dead. And I have to I'll just pause briefly and say to myself, what do I laugh at or scorn or dismiss because of what I think I know? What do I think is not worth my attention because I think I know better? They laughed at Him. As far as we've advanced, as smart as we have become as human beings, we will always be children when it comes to the might and the wisdom of God. We will always be beginning students of the spiritual and the supernatural. That's where faith comes in. We reach the end of our own knowledge and stand in an ocean of things that we've yet to learn. Story wraps up in Luke 8. He takes the girl by the hand and says, "My child, get up." Her spirit returned, it said, at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. I love how practical he is. She's probably hungry. That was a long trip. So, you know, give her something to eat. Parents are astonished. He says, don't tell anyone what's happened. He doesn't want word to get out too fast. He knows it's just going to cause trouble for him. And he's got stuff he wants to do before he finally arrives at the cross. There's so much that we've seen in this story. So many things that we can learn and chew on and reflect on. But I just want to end with these observations. Someone here today needs to hear Jesus say, "My child, get up and let your spirit return." You've lost it. You've lost that view of how good God is and what life's all about and what He can do through you. It's slipped away for a while. It happens to all of us. Someone here today just needs to hear Him lovingly, simply say, "My child." That tells you that He's yours. I mean, that you're His, that He loves you. "My child, get up. Just get up. Let's go." Someone here today needs to stop looking everywhere else and start looking to Jesus. Don't just Google your way like I sometimes might through all your problems. But start looking to Jesus for the solutions, for the healing. Reaching out to Him as this woman here has taught us, even in the simplest way, is a powerful step. You don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to think that you're good at it or bad at it. That's irrelevant. That doesn't even make any sense. Just be with Jesus. Just turn to Jesus. Just begin to be honest with Jesus. And that leads me to the third thing. Someone here today needs to simply fall at Jesus' feet, like Jairus, and lay it all out. Lay it all out. Let me tell you, he will go with you. He will not reject you. Amen? Let's pray about that.